Well, for the beginning of the year, I was thinking of having, you know, a prophecy update and to kind of, you know, see where we're at on the prophetic clock and all. And, you know, a person kept coming to mind. It was Doug Hamp. This is one of his fortes, and he's an anointed man, a man of God, and God uses him in just wonderful ways. And we're always blessed when he comes out. So why don't you welcome up Doug Hamp, please?
Boy, we are sure in exciting days. And I want to just let you know that I'm not here to scare you, but I'm here to awaken you to what is coming. You can imagine yourself living in Nazi Germany just a few years before the war. Would you want to know what's coming or not? Maybe you wouldn't. But maybe you would, because then you can begin to prepare emotionally, mentally, spiritually, to warn others. And that's really where we are. We are living in those years right before that awful time. And I believe things are going to get worse. I wish I could tell you otherwise, but I don't believe that to be the case. That things are going to get ugly before they get better. And I believe there's a time of chaos that's coming before the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And unfortunately, from what I see biblically, I think we're going to be here to see that. So you've always wanted to see the end times. Here they are. That's the good news. And I've entitled this Prophetic Signpost, The Coming of World War III. We are, in fact, going to see World War III. Well, we read in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days are shortened, no flesh will be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened," speaking of Israel. "For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. The powers of the heavens will be shaken." What we're seeing is a duration and a frequency and intensity. When you think about the labor pains that come upon a woman, there's an increase in duration, there's an increase in frequency, and there's an increase in intensity. And for all the mothers out there, I'm just speaking to the choir. This is really for the guys, okay? But as these contractions, once they begin to last longer, they become more frequent, and each one of them becomes more intense. And that's what we're seeing happening with the birth pangs as we go into the end times, is that they are getting longer, they're becoming more frequent, and they're becoming more intense. And as we increase in tribulation, we're going to see this frequency and intensity of trials as we get closer and closer to the beginning of the Great Tribulation, and of course closer to the rapture, until the moment that God decides to take us out and we're out of here. But until that day, we're going to see things increase and increase. So I want you to just keep in mind that as you see the world really going crazy, and you think, shouldn't we be out of here already? I thought we were expecting the rapture. Well, we are expecting the rapture, but it may not come exactly when we would like it. It'll come when God has it established. And I'm going to set out a time frame, not any year or anything like that, but just a basic idea of how I think it's going to happen. God has quite a few things to do before we get to that point. "Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." God is going to bring the nations together. Now, he's allowing Satan to do his work. Think back to the time of the Babylonians. We read that the Babylonians were God's agent. He was their instrument to bring judgment upon the nation of Judah. And yet they had their own wicked ideas of what they were going to do. They didn't know that they were being used by God. But God, in all of his glory and his wisdom and his omniscience, he allowed them to do their thing of their own free will, of their own dastardly plans, and yet it worked into his greater plan. And so the Lord is going to use Satan and the Antichrist and the wickedness of the nations. He's going to use groups like the Masons and Illuminati and all these New World Order kind of guys to bring about his ultimate plan. It's God way up here, but it's Satan way down here. Satan thinks it's all his idea, but God is going to allow these things to happen to bring about his greater plan. And that is what we are essentially looking at. And one of the key ingredients is what's going to happen with Israel. And as we get closer to that, we're going to see that Satan is bringing things about so that he can establish the New World Order. And remember, here's a rule of thumb. And in order to have a worldwide savior, what do you need? You need to have a worldwide crisis. Without a crisis, who needs a savior, right? Maybe you've gone out and witnessed sometimes, say, hey, Jesus can save you from your sins. You know, repent and believe and you'll be saved. And you'll say, saved from what? I'm a nice person, right? You have to go back and explain the story of why you need a savior, because many people believe they don't need a savior. That's kind of how the world is. Hey, we're all happy, everything's good. And in the good times, no one's thinking about a global savior. I mean, come on, who needs that? So what has to happen is you need a global crisis. And the global crisis that is now upon us is not just something that randomly happened, but it has been engineered to happen. And this is really the prelude to World War III. We find that we're going to have an economic Armageddon. We're going to have the collapse of the U.S. dollar. There's a few indicators that the world is nearing economic collapse. We've seen that the U.S. has been downgraded from its AAA rating to a double A plus. That doesn't sound like much, right? But that's really quite significant. It means it costs more to borrow money. And since all we do is borrow money, it means it costs a lot more. We have about $211 trillion in debt. That's obviously a figure that none of us could ever imagine repaying. We can't even count that high, the $211 trillion. These are almost, you know, these imaginary numbers we're getting to this this place. And yet that is, when you begin to add up all the debts, the deficits, plus all the future obligations, we're looking at least $211 trillion in debt. If you were to look at the derivatives, and a derivative is simply an economic instrument, and it's gambling, essentially, that these banks have bet against something bad happening or not happening. And there's a ratio of about 30 to 1. So they leverage the money that they really don't have, and then if the bet goes bad, they've got to pay up. That's essentially what a derivative is. And if you were to look at these worldwide, there are about $1.5 quadrillion of deficits derivatives outstanding. Again, it's a number that nobody can ever imagine to pay. But that's the point. You get people to the point of desperation, and then they begin to lose it. And then when they lose it, they just go crazy. And then they start to cry out for a global savior. The euro is just hanging by its fingernails, and we're probably going to see the dissolution of the euro in 2012. That would be my expectation. I can't prove that. We'll have to wait and see when it happens. It could be that the politicians are going to try to string things along until election time to be able to say, well, you know, we did it. But all they're doing is grasping at straws. There's really nothing real that they can do. They've shot all the bullets out of their fiscal cannons, and there's nothing left to shoot. It's all over. So the euro is over, and when the euro crashes, it's simply going to hasten the demise of the U.S. dollar. The dollar is really in far worse shape than the euro. And I think that's hard for us to understand as we can, you know, drive down to Starbucks and still get our coffee. But the dollar is going to crash. There's no question about it. It's not a question of if. It's just a question of when. And it is coming. And it could be that 2012 is the year. I don't know. But I think it's probably going to be almost certainly before 2015. And I would not be surprised if 2012 isn't the year. Take in mind, concerning the euro, that the Greek one-year bonds are at 87.7% yield. What that means is if they want to get a one-year loan, they have to pay out 87% interest. That means that nobody trusts them, right? Nobody trusts them. If this is the kind of interest you're charging, it means you don't trust this person. It means you're not going to pay me back. There's no way I'm going to loan money to you. I'd be a fool. And that is essentially where they are. But what's happening is the International Monetary Fund is saying, listen, we'll loan you more money, but you've got to give us some collateral. Oh, you don't have any collateral? Well, how about that bridge right there? How about that port? We'll take those things as collateral. And then when they can't pay them back, guess what happens? Oh, that port is ours now. That bridge is ours. And they begin to take all of the infrastructure and the assets of the nations now fall into the hands of somebody else. And you can see that people become slaves, they become serfs, even though they're demonstrating against this. They don't want it, but what is the solution? The solution is to stop taking the bailouts and to basically do what Iceland did and say, forget you, we're not paying you back. And but then you get tossed out of the club. Nobody likes you anymore. But it was really a bold move and it was the right thing to do. I doubt that Greece will do that. I think we're going to see Greece continue to deteriorate. We'll see the other so-called pigs countries, which are Portugal, Italy, Ireland, Greece, and Spain. They're all going to go down the toilet together, and they're going to start asking for bigger bailouts. But who's going to bail them out? We've seen that Germany has been bailing some money out, bailing some people out, and they're like, we're not doing that anymore. And now it turns out that the second largest bank in Germany, is in need of a bailout. So who bails them out once they're all tapped? Well, again, we get to this place where everyone is desperate, there's no money, and you need some kind of a global savior. We've seen that Japan has been badly hurt economically. They've already been doing very badly. They have a lot of inflation and such. But because of the tsunami that happened, they are in even worse shape than before. This is all leading to the New World Order. I'd encourage you, I didn't have time to put it in the presentation, but go to YouTube and you can put in George Bush Sr., New World Order. George Bush Sr., New World Order. Back in 1991, when he addressed the nation, he started talking about a New World Order. And he kept mentioning this New World Order thing. He and the Bush family are very much in tune with the New World Order. They want this to come about. And I think this is somewhat of a shock to many of us because we thought he was a decent fellow. But I'd encourage you to look deeper. And even look on the back of your dollar bill. What do we see there? Novus Ordo Seclorum. Take out a dollar bill and look at that. That is not a Christian symbol on the back of your dollar. This has been in preparation for a very long time. Novus Ordo Seclorum is, of course, New World Order. And the Anuit Kyptis means that he is well pleased with our progress. This is a quote referring to Jupiter. Jupiter is, of course, a false god. Well, in actuality, he is Satan, just by a different name. And so it is expected by some, for example, Tom Horn, who is an end times researcher, and he writes in his book, Apollyon Rising 2012, he demonstrates that if you count up from the bottom where it says 1776 up to the eye, it'll be about 240 years. Each level is equal to 20 years, and that means that the Masons are expecting their global savior to come between 2012 and 2016. We'll see. That wouldn't be so bad because that means we get to go home. But there could be some drama in between now and then as well. So, also the Federal Reserve. If you've never done any research on this, I highly recommend that you go and read up. The Federal Reserve is not your friend. They are a wicked, satanic organization. They are a for-profit organization, and of course they control all our money, don't they? Well, they were created in 1913 under Senator Aldrich. They're a private for-profit organization. It's not part of the U.S. government. They are printing money out of thin air. Really, they print money out of thin air. There's no vault in their office. There's, you know, no dollars tucked under their mattress. It just, they make it up. The U.S. government says, hey, we need some money. They go knocking on their door. Could you please give us $20 billion? Sure, you got it. They type it in their computer. Poof. And there it is. Now you've got money, and now you owe us interest on that money as well that we just made out of nothing. And this is what is happening. And you keep wondering, why can't we solve our debt problem? It was never meant to be solved. It was meant to completely drive us to desperation until we're ready to accept the global government, the global savior. So there is no solution as so long as we have the Federal Reserve. It's not federal. It's just a name. It's like FedEx. It has nothing to do with the government. And Mark Faber says, concerning quantitative easing, that's a fancy term for we print money out of thin air. He says the Fed will print and print and print until the final crisis wipes out the whole system. This guy is called the Dr. Doom. He does the gloom, doom, and boom report. But he's been very accurate. And there's a lot of economists like him. You can also look up Gerald Celente. He's one of my favorite to go and watch. He's on YouTube a lot. But he's called many trends very accurately over the last 30 years. So he has an incredible track record, and he is essentially saying by the end of 2012, we're going to be in big trouble. So, well, you guys invited me, so what can I tell you? There really is no place to hide from what is coming in Europe, and of course it's going to come back over here. Carl Weinberg, the chief economist at High Frequency Economics, is very worried about Europe. His central forecast is that the debt crisis will lead Europe into a depression that will mean soaring unemployment, deflation, and zero interest rates for the foreseeable future. He believes that once it becomes clear that Greece has defaulted, the market will quickly come to the realization that other Eurozone members like Portugal, Ireland, Spain, and Italy will be allowed to fail as well. So we're looking at seconds. We're not looking at dates, months. We're just looking at, you know, seconds and minutes until this thing happens, in an allegorical way, of course. Now, we also have this issue of population reduction. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, you see in there that we're going to probably lose about 4/5 of the world's population. It's very unfortunate indeed. But there are people that are actually planning for this. And you can look this up as well, Georgia Guidestones. Just put in the Georgia Guidestones into your favorite search engine. And they have sort of the Ten Commandments of the Georgia Guidestones. One is to live in peace and harmony with the earth. Sounds nice, you know, take care of others. And yet at the very top, the number one thing that they have for us is maintain humanity under 500 million in perpetual balance with nature. Now let's think about that. We just hit the 7 billion mark. So if you go down to 500 million, that means we reduce the world's population by about 90%. Have to, you know, volunteer to check out. There's a plan here. There really is a conspiracy to take over the world. And we know who the ringleader is, don't we? His name is Satan. Not a very nice guy. So what we see in Scripture is telling us how things are going to happen from God's perspective. But Satan has his plan as well. And he is trying to bring about this new world order. Now, he believes that he's going to win. That's his big idea, his hope, is that he's actually going to win. He's going to set up his kingdom that's going to last for 1,000 years. And if he can do this, keep in mind, if he can set up his own kingdom, then he'll never get thrown into the lake of fire. That's a pretty good incentive, I think, is to go on in perpetuity with himself as the king of this world. So he has a lot that he has to do to try to bring these things about. So often we think that the curtain goes up of the book of Revelation and you know, once we get raptured, then things begin to happen. It doesn't really happen that way. That's how we see it in things like the Left Behind series. But that's not how it is in reality. In reality is that Satan has been setting the stage for centuries. He has been putting people in their various roles, and they've been training, and they've been passing on secrets, and they've been doing their dress rehearsals, getting ready for the moment that the rapture happens, and that's when the curtain goes up. But once that happens, every player, every actor, every piece of every prop and everything has to be completely in place, ready to go at a moment's notice. So he's been planning on this day for a very, very long time. And this is simply one of his goals, is to reduce the world to down to 500 million. That's a lot of people that have to die. And how are they going to do that? Well, they've been working on it. You've heard of the bird flu, right? Well, lucky for us, we have some dedicated scientists in the Netherlands that have a man-made flu virus with potential to wipe out many millions as if it ever escaped, is created in research lab. They're saying it could wipe out half of the world's population. And according to Keim, he tells the Science Insider Journal, says, "I can't think of another pathogenic organism that is as scary as this one. I don't think anthrax is scary at all compared to this." They, for some crazy reason, they decided, well, we should just go ahead and try to make this thing into a super deadly virus. And what they're saying is the bird flu killed at least about 60% of the people that it infected. But it didn't become a worldwide epidemic because it never became airborne. And they saw that as a problem. So now they've taken this thing that is extremely lethal, and they've now made it airborne. So if it ever does get out, it will become airborne, and it will probably kill about half of the people that it comes in contact with. And if it becomes airborne, it could very easily kill millions upon millions, or even potentially billions of people. So there are some very strange things happening in the laboratories around the world. While the H5N1 bird flu strain was so vicious it killed over half of all people infected with it, the one aspect of the disease that protected the world from an all-out pandemic went out the window when researchers altered the H5N1 bird flu strain so that it could be transmitted through the air. And you can look that up on news.com.au. Now, just as a little bit of review to see what's been happening in the natural disasters area, and we go through these quite quickly. The natural disasters of 2010, we saw Rio de Janeiro mudslide and Haiti's 7.0 earthquake, February 27th, Chile's 8.8 earthquake, March 20, Iceland's volcano erupted for the first time in 200 years, April 4th, Qinghai, China, 6.9 magnitude quake, April 20th, Gulf of Mexico oil spill, April 22nd, 24th, southeastern United States had tornadoes, May 10th had tornadoes. May 2010, Central Europe, worst flooding in decades. June 22nd, flooding northern Brazil. July 28th, August, flooding affecting one-fifth of Pakistan was underwater at that time. July 31st, you had over 500 Russian fires. There were 500 fires. 25% of Russia's grain crops were destroyed. Mozambique, there were food riots as a result of that because Russia no longer wanted to give out its foodstuffs, its crop. It was holding them back, so there were created riots. September 4th, New Zealand, powerful 7.1 tremor magnitude, and Earth's surface lurches 11 feet to the right. Australia floods, December 29th, 2010, where a large part of Australia was affected because of these floods. And then in 2011, where it says the earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. That's Isaiah 24, verses 5 and 6. If you haven't spent quality time in that chapter, I encourage you to do that. That is a pivotal chapter when it comes to the end times. And there are a lot of things in there that we see repeated in the book of Revelation, but they were first mentioned in the book of Isaiah. And I believe that when they transgress the laws, there are these laws that God gave mankind not to transgress. For example, everything is to reproduce according to its own kind. And yet now we find that there are things like transgenic species out there. There are transhumanist species out there. They've just made a monkey that is a chimera. It's made up of six different kinds of monkeys into one. Well, the natural disasters of 2011 are numerous. In fact, as we list them all, the list just seems to go on and on and on. And there's a lot that happened in 2011. Things are really happening. A few of those. New Zealand, Christchurch was hit by a 6.3 magnitude quake. Millions of dead fish and birds found around the world. There we go. Thousands of blackbirds fall from the sky.
Birds, fish, and all kinds of creatures just dropping dead.
Tornado outbreak, April 14th, 2011. 179 confirmed tornadoes across 16 states. Joplin, Missouri, the whole city was leveled. You can just look at these pictures as I just kind of we go through those. Yeah, just keep going through the pictures if you would. We're having to synchronize in the back there. But just incredible devastation. Heartbreaking, really. You think people's livelihoods were ruined in that. And sure, there's insurance money, but it takes a long time to recover from such a thing. Even if you get a check, just all your stuff is gone. And, you know, for me, as I look at these pictures and I see here the Mississippi River flooding, for me it's a very good reminder to hold on loosely to our earthly possessions, because they can so quickly be washed away. We think we have all this stuff, we've amassed this stuff. It's taken me 20 years to get all this stuff, right? Maybe 30 or 40, but it can be gone in a moment. There's a massive Texas drought, and where the cows are just keeling over because of not having any water. Some ranchers could not afford hay for their cattle, or could not find it to buy. Lakes are drying up in Texas. Officials, almost 1,600 Texas homes were burned, which is, of course, tragic. BP's gusher may be gushing again. If so, it can't be stopped. We're not hearing about that in the news, but there is a lot of suspicion that it's now leaking way below, that we'll never see it. We saw that Japan offered to enrich uranium for Iran. And they did this with U.S. approval. I believe that such actions will be met with a reprisal from God's part. And I would argue that some of the things that we've been seeing here in the United States, these natural disasters, as well as in Japan, are a result of poking God in the eye. Because God says that Israel is the apple of his eye. And if you mess with them, you're messing with God. And I don't think it's a good idea to do that. And let me just, well, you guys saw the video already, what I was showing there. But you saw the video there of Japan and the tsunami. So let's just go on. New York Times, large area of Japan to be declared indefinitely uninhabitable, perhaps for decades. Fukushima has already released 168 times the total radiation released from the Hiroshima nuclear bomb detonated in 1945. Again, these things have disappeared from the mainstream news. We hear more about, who won American Idol and those kinds of things. Everyone, it's a distraction. The enemy wants to keep us distracted from what is really going on, lest we get on our knees and pray. And we do need to get on our knees and pray, because even if the mainstream news doesn't show us what's happening, things are happening. And Fukushima is continually blasting all of us with high levels of cesium, strontium, and plutonium, and will slowly kill millions for years to come. 18 dead, more than 50 missing, and 500,000 evacuated as Typhoon Talus rips through Japan, September 5th, 2011. So this is after the tsunami hit. They then were hit with another typhoon, and again, 500,000 were evacuated. Japan is in a lot of trouble. Yes, you can rebuild, but it takes years to rebuild. And where does the infrastructure come from? Where do the resources come from? We think it's kind of like, you know, Disneyland, where you just kind of go and there's now a new little widget that shows up. But it doesn't work that way. It takes time to rebuild these things. It costs money. It takes human effort to rebuild. And yet so much of their land was covered just lately with this typhoon. Well, this brings us up to 2012, the year we've all been waiting for. What's coming in this year? Well, the next 11-year cycle of solar storms will most likely start next March and peak in late 2011 or mid-2012, according to Doug Bissaker. He's a physicist from NOAA. And solar cycle 24 looks like it's going to be one of the most intense cycles since recording began almost 400 years ago, says another scientist. So notice the increase in solar activity over the years. Since 2009, January 2010. 2009, there was very little, almost nothing to speak of. Very little in 2010, in fact. But by 2011, it really begins to pick up. It's expected that this will continue throughout 2012 and only increase. And we're told that there would be signs in the sun that would lead to things happening here on Earth. What happens in the sun obviously affects us here on Earth. The northern lights appeared in the south, something very uncommon. They say that they're finding life out there, but are they really? Something fell to the ground August 27th. The problem is no one can identify it. What's next? World War III comes before the tribulation. Now, this might come as a real surprise to you, because we have been so ingrained with us this idea that World War III is the end of the world. But it's not. It's only what is leading up to the tribulation. And think about this for a second. I'm going to show you some things that I think will help put this in perspective for you. Mason and Illuminist Albert Pike, he was considered one of the greatest historians of the Masons. And he states very boldly and clearly, the Masonic religion should be, by all of us initiates of the high degrees, maintaining the purity of the Luciferian doctrine. Yes, he says, Lucifer is God, and unfortunately Adonai, Jesus, is also God. Obviously, this was not a very nice guy, was he? And slightly confused, to say the least. But he's deceived of his own free will. He wants to believe that Lucifer is really the guy that's going to fulfill all his desires. Well, he received a vision back in 1871, which he described in a letter to a man named Mazzini. And in this letter, he describes the three world wars that would come. Now, where does he get his intel? I believe he gets his intel from Satan himself. So, describing World War I, remember, he said all this back in 1871. He said the First World War must be brought about in order to permit the Illuminati to overthrow the power of the czars in Russia and of making that country a fortress of atheistic communism. The divergences caused by the agentur, or agents, of the Illuminati between the British and Germanic empires will be used to foment this war. At the end of the war, communism will be built and used in order to destroy the other governments and in order to weaken the religions. And in fact, that's what we saw happened. Concerning World War II, the Second World War must be fomented by taking advantage of the differences between the fascists and the political Zionists. This war must be brought about so that Nazism is destroyed and that the political Zionism must be strong enough to institute a sovereign state of Israel and Palestine. During the Second World War, international communism must become strong enough in order to balance Christendom, which would then be restrained and held in check until the time when we would need it for the final social cataclysm. Now, keep in mind, Satan doesn't know the future like God does. Clearly, God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. So how, if Albert Pike is truly getting this from Satan, which I believe is the case, how would Satan know? Well, think of Satan like a really good chess player. He doesn't ultimately know what his opponent will do, but he can make some pretty good guesses. He can make educated guesses, calculations. And in Satan's case, he can also manipulate human events to go in the direction that he wants them to go. So he has a plan laid out, and he simply has to make that plan come about. And that is what's been happening. And it's been going more or less, I think, according to his plan. And we're going to see that it will ultimately get to the point where he wants it, and then he'll be cut off by the Lord Jesus. He'll think that he's on the verge of success when he gets wiped out by the Lord. Now, it's World War III is, of course, where we are, and the clock here. The Third World War must be fomented by taking advantage of the differences caused by the agenda of the Illuminati between the political Zionists and the leaders of Islamic world. The war must be conducted in such a way that Islam, the Muslim Arabic world, and political Zionism, the state of Israel, mutually destroy each other. Now keep in mind, there was no state of Israel when Pike wrote this. This is really an astounding piece of evidence. In my book, Corrupting the Image, I have an appendix in which I show that the Illuminati and the Masons in particular were actually involved in the reestablishment of Israel. Now that comes as a shock, doesn't it? We thought God did the whole thing. Well, again, God's up here bringing about his big master plan, but Satan has his own master plans. Ask yourself, who destroyed Jerusalem in 586? Was it God or was it the Babylonians? Well, it was ultimately the Babylonians who did it, but God allowed them and even used them to accomplish his purposes. So God is using and allowing Satan and the Antichrist and anybody else who wants to take part to accomplish his greater goal. He's not making them do it, but they're doing it of their own free will, and he's simply kind of making things work in a way that only God can do. So here you have the Muslim Arabic world and political Zionism, the state of Israel, mutually destroy each other. Meanwhile, the other nations, once more divided on this issue, will be constrained to fight to the point of complete physical, moral, spiritual, and economical exhaustion. We shall unleash the nihilists and the atheists, and we shall provoke a formidable social cataclysm, which in all its horror will show clearly to the nations the effect of absolute atheism, origin of, a little bit hard to read here, it went off my page, I'm sorry. And it says, then everywhere the citizens obliged to defend themselves against the world minority of revolutionaries will exterminate those destroyers of civilization and the multitude disillusioned with Christianity, whose deistic spirits will from that moment be without compass or direction, anxious for an ideal, but without knowing where to render its adoration, will receive the true light through the universal manifestation of the pure doctrine of Lucifer, brought finally out in public view. Notice that. Brought finally out in public view. It's been veiled, and now it's going to come out into the open. You see that? This manifestation will result from the general reactionary movement which will follow the destruction of Christianity and atheism, both conquered and exterminated at the same time. What do we see happening right now? We see this huge influx and just push forward of atheism. I mean, they're renting signs on the sides of buses. There is no God, now relax and live your life, right? We see it here in the United States. We see it in Europe. We see it in Orange County. In fact, I know the man who is behind the billboard that was on the 55 that says, you know, look at these different things, you know, different religions, and is basically showing that Christianity is nonsense and such. And telling you, hey, there's no God, so just chill out. It's going to be okay. We see this. They are attacking like never before. And the target is not Buddhism. The target is not Islam. The target is Christianity. But keep in mind, Satan does not really want a world full of atheists. That doesn't do him any good. He needs people who are moral and spiritual relativists. That's what he needs. That's what he wants. So he pits this one extreme group against the other in the hopes that they will destroy each other. And the world's going to be so disgusted with both of them. We're sick of Christianity and we're sick of atheists. Neither of these two extremes is true, is what the world is going to conclude after a while. And this was all predicted by Albert Pike. And again, where is his intel coming from? He states as much, from Lucifer. So Lucifer is simply pulling the controls, making things happen. So that's going to happen on the one hand, and you're going to have the destruction of the Muslim world against Israel. Now, we know that God's going to intercede on Israel's behalf, but this is at least the diabolical plan that's coming. So the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39 is World War III. That's it. That's World War III. And this is going to happen before the Great Tribulation. See, once you get these things in line, then it becomes very clear. There's a time of great chaos coming. The secret societies talk about order out of chaos. Order out of chaos. So they create the chaos, and then they can bring about the order. You have to first destroy the current order, the current regime and world system, so that they can make a new one. And this is what we keep hearing about. Bush Sr., Bush Jr., all these other guys, Clinton, New World Order, New World Order, New World Order. We were shocked back in 1991 to hear about the New World Order. But now it's like, oh, yeah, the New World Order kind of makes sense. It's all going to one place. And what is going to be the final thing that will bring this about? World War III. World War III, which biblically is known as Ezekiel 38 and 39. Because here we're going to have this confederation of nations. Rosh, which is Russia, the ancient people named called Rus. Meshech, or the Muscovites. Tubal, near the Black Sea, Georgia area. Persia, which is, of course, Iran. Kush, Sudan and Ethiopia. Put is Somalia. It's not Libya. If you read the King James or New King James, something like that, you'll read Libya. And you'd think, well, they just squashed Libya, right? But Libya is not actually what's in the text. The text there is the Hebrew word put, and put is historically the Horn of Africa. In other words, it's Somalia. And you can go look it up on the internet. You can look at the map of Puntland, and you'll find that that is the Horn of Africa, which is a federal district of Somalia. So they're going to be brought into this as well. Gomer, which is almost certainly Turkey, Beit Togarma, the Asia Minor countries, including the so-called Istan countries, and Georgia. What's the common thread between all of them, minus Russia? They're Muslim countries. These are the Muslim countries that Albert Pike talked about. These are the countries that are going to come up against Israel. Now, in Islam, you have an extreme form of religion. They very much are religious. They believe in Allah with all of their heart. And it's this kind of passion that's moving them on. Recently, we've seen these protests in the Middle East. It's called the Arab Spring. And now we're entering into the Arab Winter, where we've had this spring, but now it's really cementing itself and things are still looking very ugly. It's not getting any better. Christians are being persecuted all over these countries, especially in Egypt, but other places as well. And we've seen things happen. God said that he would bless those who bless Abraham and he would curse those who curse you. And we see all these nations that are coming against Israel. For example, the Turkish Navy is sending 3 warships to Eastern Mediterranean. Turkish Prime Minister tells Al Jazeera, it is a cause for war, but we decided to act in line with Turkey's grandeur and showed patience. Russia is supporting Palestine. We see that Obama is against Israel, though his rhetoric is very convoluted, but by his actions, he stunned Washington and Jerusalem by endorsing Palestinians' demand for their own state based on the pre-1967 borders. This is essentially an act of treason on the part of America toward Israel. Obama says, "We believe the borders of Israel and Palestine should be based on the 1967 lines with mutually agreed swaps." And of course, good old Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran. There's no question about what he believes. You can see here, the world without Zionism. And then America has already fallen. In this little thing here, once America falls, and then you go to the next one there, once America's fallen, then Israel will now fall after it. That's the idea. They believe that America is the great Satan, and once you destroy America, the little Satan, Israel, will fall right after it. Now, what does he believe? Well, he believes in this man called the Mahdi. The Mahdi is the Muslim version of the Messiah. But if you look at him biblically, he is in fact the Antichrist. He's the anti-Messiah. And it's fascinating how this man is going to come about. First of all, a little bit of background on who this guy is. The Mahdi is an unparalleled political, military, and religious leader that will emerge in the last days. The Mahdi is described as riding on a white horse, and they take the same verse from Revelation 6:2 to prove that this is the Mahdi. And we say, yeah, that's right, he is, because that's actually the Antichrist. The Mahdi and the Muslim Jesus will have a powerful army that will attempt to control every nation of the earth and dominate the world. Now, the Muslim Jesus is not the Jesus that we know and serve. This is the false prophet. It's the false prophet. And this Muslim Jesus is somebody who's going to come down, presumably from heaven or someplace like that. And his message will be, don't worship me, world. I'm here to point you to this guy. My job is to point you to the Mahdi. He's the guy that you want to go after. He's the guy you need to serve. I'm just here to carry his load and to get you to follow him. Now, the Mahdi is said to make a peace treaty through a Jew, specifically a Levite, for exactly 7 years. You see how this is starting to come together? And what does Ahmadinejad need to do to make this guy come around? Well, the concept is that he needs to create an apocalyptic scenario. He needs to create World War III, for lack of a better word. And once this terrible war happens, and of course Iran is seen as coming out of this very victoriously, but once this war takes place, then and only then will the Mahdi come out of his hiding. Apparently he's in some well somewhere. He's been there for over 1,000 years. I don't know what he's been doing there, but there he is. Anyway, he comes out after this apocalyptic scenario, and then he sets up a 7-year treaty. Does this remind us of anything? It does, doesn't it? So even from their eschatology, Ezekiel 38 and 39 is going to happen first, and then this man that they call the Mahdi will rise up. He'll set up a 7-year treaty with the Jews, and he'll take Jerusalem as his capital. Now, this is, of course, a very strange thing. Why, if their goal is to destroy the Jews, and they say as much, that they're going to kill as many Jews as possible until only a few are left hiding behind rocks and trees, and then the rocks and trees are going to cry out, "Oh, Muslim, look, there's a Jew hiding behind me, come and kill him." But there's really there's a contradiction here, because if they're going to try to kill as many as possible, why would they possibly set up a treaty with a Levitical Jew in Jerusalem? Well, we know the reason, and it's given to us from the Bible, because it will not be the Muslims that will be successful. They will not be victorious in this, but it's going to be the Jews. The Jews are going to come out of Ezekiel 38 and 39 maybe not altogether unscathed, but they will be victorious because God is going to fight the battle for them. We read in Ezekiel 38:39 that God is going to send an earthquake. He's going to rain down fire and brimstone upon their enemies, and he will destroy this confederation that's coming against them. And just to kind of drive home this point, Ahmadinejad says he wants to wipe Israel off the map. In 2005, he said, wipe Israel off the map. 2006, destroy Israel. End of crisis. It's very easy for him. You get rid of Israel, there's no more problems, right? And then, of course, in 2009, we've been hearing these stories of how they are working on these nuclear warheads, and they're now closer than ever. And now we're seeing that the United States and Israel are getting very serious about taking actions against them. And this is just in, thousands of U.S. troops land in Israel, aircraft carrier coming soon. The exercise's commander, U.S. 3rd Air Force Lieutenant General Frank Gorenz, he says concerning the coming event that it is more a deployment than an exercise, and confirmed that Washington has expanded its mission. The joint force will now be in place ready for a decision to attack Iran's nuclear installations or any war emergency. I think this is very significant. I personally, and I'm probably just showing my ignorance, but I personally don't know of any time when we have had a serious contingency of troops, U.S. troops, in Israel. So this is quite significant that we would have those troops there at this time. And what is Iran doing? They are threatening to close the Straits of Hormuz. Now, the Straits of Hormuz, you've probably been hearing about this in the news lately, but it's just that little tiny area there by Iran. And if they close that, they close down 40% of the world's flow of oil. So if they block that off, what is that going to do to our gas prices? Right? What's it going to do to our food prices? What's it going to do to our entire economy? It's going to hurt big time. So, and they've said to the United States, listen, okay, we gave you one warning, but don't you come back, because if you come back, you're going to be in big trouble. Now, there's a lot of saber rattling going on right now. We'll see how much, if they really keep their word. But what they've said is, don't you come back, or there's going to be blood to pay. And, of course, the United States is saying, don't talk tough to us. Who are you to talk that way to us? So there's a really high level of tension right now in the area. And it really looks like the Iranians are trying to foment a war, as I believe the Americans are too. I do not believe that America is guiltless by any means. And I think when you begin to put the pieces together, you'll see that we have a lot more blood on our hands than we realize. At least the powers that be. I don't consider myself culpable, because I don't know who these people are, and I think there's lots of people behind the shadows. So we do need to pray. But America in general has a lot of issues. And the Iranians have dubbed this exercise as the Great Prophet. And the drills are going to be different from previous ones. A commander with Iran's Iranian guards stated that they have these drills that they're doing are called the Great Prophet. You can see again that they're trying to go toward this ideological ideal of making this Mahdi come. And again, it's very critical. You got 17 million barrels of oil per day passed through there in 2011. So there's a lot that's going on. So we kind of put these things together. You have this war escalating in the Middle East. And then when we read from 1 Thessalonians 5:2, Paul says, "For yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Now, peace and safety. Why would they say peace and safety? Well, because they've just come through a major war. And they've come through this major war, and now they're so sick of all this war, they're sick of this religious ideology, both on the Christians' part, on Israel's part, so to speak, and of course on the Muslims' part. The world wants nothing more to do with any of this mess. And so you set up this seven-year treaty with Israel. Israel's in a position of power where they can actually negotiate this. And so the events of post-Ezekiel 38 and 39, and again, Ezekiel 38 and 39 is World War III. We see that the Russia and Muslim countries are neutralized militarily and spiritually. So after this, the Ezekiel 38 and 39, they're neutralized militarily because God is going to destroy their armies. They're also neutralized spiritually because all this fancy talk that they've been doing, this talking tough and about how their God is so wonderful and how the Mahdi is going to do all this stuff, and yet when they get decimated after this, they're really not going to be a force to be reckoned with. I don't suppose every last Muslim in the world will be gone. I don't think that's going to happen. But they will no longer be a major world force as they are today. The world is going to be sick of war and religion. Israel will be in a position of strength and then can sign this treaty. You can only sign a treaty when you're in a position of strength, when you have something to actually defend. If you're just the completely vanquished loser, no one's signing a treaty with you, right? It's like, well, what terms, why should I give you any terms, right? I can kill you if I want to. It's only when you still have something left in your possession that you can go to terms. But if you're completely destroyed, there are no terms. So Israel comes out as the victor, and they can establish some terms. And the terms will be the seven-year peace treaty. And then you have the peace and safety. That's what Paul's talking about. Once you see that, and it's taken me years to connect all these dots, but I just begin to see it, that there's this time of chaos coming before the Great Tribulation. And this is what is going to make people so ready for the global Savior, because all these things have happened. The world has been in complete turmoil. They're sick of it. They want peace. They want safety. They're tired of it. They will give up all kinds of liberties to have simply peace and safety. Just let us live our lives and that'll be fine. Now, it's when, probably at the moment that the pen hits the paper to sign this treaty, that the rapture is going to happen. Somewhere very close to that, you could argue, you know, a few moments before, a few moments after, I don't know. But it's very much in tandem with the signing of that peace treaty. And then the Great Tribulation will begin. And the Great Tribulation is going to be marked with 3.5 years of relative peace. It's not going to be true peace, but it will seem like peace. It will seem like peace. And this is when the world is going to be so happy. We're going to think, okay, we've actually done it. We've come into the new world order. And there's going to be a lot of, you know, guys giving themselves a toast after all that they've done. Of course, I'm talking about the elite of the world, thinking we've done it. We've accomplished the new world order. Here it is. And they'll enjoy it for 3.5 years, but then it's going to completely fall apart. So this, in a kind of a big nutshell, is what's coming. And I believe that we're just at the very beginning. We've seen the prelude. We've seen the things happening from a natural disaster point of view. We see the economic events that are leading us up to this. We see the geopolitical things that are driving us up to World War III. And think about this. When people begin to lose all their money and economies are destroyed, what follows after that, naturally? War. War comes after that. Maybe not naturally, but this is what happens. We've seen it again and again. We saw it especially in World War II. You had the whole Weimar Republic of Germany, where their money became worthless. And then Hitler rises to power. He makes all these promises, but it wasn't really based on anything other than, let's go to war. We saw that in hindsight. So we're getting very close. We need to be prepared spiritually, physically, mentally, because some tough times are coming upon this world. I think 2012 could be a very pivotal year. I ultimately don't know all that's going to happen in 2012, but I think we have enough evidence to show us that it's going to be a very exciting year prophetically. And it might start to touch our lives. And I think this is where we as Calvary Chapelites need to maybe adjust our thinking just a little bit, because we're like, I'm just get raptured. It's all going to be good, right? That would be nice, and I'm okay if that happens. If I'm wrong, you can tell me, told you so on the way up, all right? But what if it doesn't happen that way? What if we discover that we find ourselves in the midst of some trials that we did not expect? What are we going to do then? Is our faith going to be destroyed? I hope not. I hope that we'll find that God will get us through these things, that he's going to use us in these things. And, you know, if time is so short, and I think it is, time is very short, let's be diligent. Let's use each day for him. Let's not waste it. Maybe that means turning off the game. You know, maybe that means not going out to whatever event where you don't really do anything. Maybe it means going out on a weekend or a weeknight sometime and sharing your faith. Maybe it means to really talk to that guy next to you in the next cubicle that you've been afraid to talk to all these years. Maybe it's talking to that person in the grocery store that you see them all the time, but you never say anything. That happens to me. I get there like, Jesus, you know, and they're just kind of looking at me, and I'm like, what's wrong with me? Why can't I speak right now? It's spiritual warfare. Satan is keeping us from saying anything. But if we don't tell them, who's going to? Right? We're all excited about the end times coming and getting raptured out of here, and that's going to be great. But what about in the meantime? People are still going to hell. We need to tell them what's coming. We need to tell them. You know, and all this aside, there's hope. There's hope. We have hope. When these things begin to happen, look up. We have hope. And friend, you can have hope too. Not simply to escape these trials, but to have your name inscribed in the book of life. That's where we want to be. And that's where we want to tell others. So I think the Lord is going to do a work in America. I think the church has been asleep for the most part. And we've just been happy with having our Bible studies and lattes. It's great. Right? But those days are going to change. And we need to get serious about our walk with him. Be ready for persecution. Maybe we will. Maybe we won't. Who knows? But what if we are? Are we ready and willing to serve the Lord to the very end? Are we willing to lay our lives down for him? Or is that going to destroy our faith? It shouldn't. Jesus promised that we would have tribulation. So we want to get ready. But listen, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we always have hope, even when it's so dark outside. And we see that Satan has been working for centuries, millennia, really, Lord, to bring these times to pass. We thank you that our lives are in you. Thank you that we have your word. We ask you, Lord, to help us to be diligent, to study it every day. Lord, help us to not be afraid, but to trust, to be like Joshua and Caleb. Yeah, there were giants in the land for sure, but their God was bigger. And Lord, you are bigger than anything that the devil will throw at us. You're stronger. You're smarter than any of his plans. Lord, you can play chess way better than him. Thank you for that. Thank you that you know all the moves. You don't just calculate some good ones. You know every move that he's going to make. And you have a counter and superior move to what he's going to do. So Lord, help us to not be slothful. Help us to be diligent servants, faithfully serving you in these last days. We pray that you would come quickly. But we also pray that we would be ready to go, to share, to tell people of what's happening prophetically, and how they can escape not only the trials coming upon this world, but how they can escape that final judgment from you. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.